Father God, Lord, we come before you tonight and we once again open up the section of your word known as the Lord's Prayer. And we ask that you would write this on our hearts. We ask that you would guide us through this study as we get into the details of things that we see all the time in Scripture but may not even pay attention to. These are wonderful tools, and I must correct myself, not Scripture, but tools that guide us in Scripture. And use those tools to your glory tonight as we go through them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Didn't want that to happen. All right. So last week, we did the simple task of what I call contextual reading. Just simply walking through the text, we read our focal text, which was the Lord's Prayer itself. Then we went back to the beginning of the section to establish the context of the passage. And then we broke down the sections in order to follow the flow of thought. Now, there's a couple of items that I want to address as unfinished business. I don't know if you noticed, but I extrapolated a couple of things last week, and this just illustrates how hard it is to stick to that rigid discipline of step by step, first understand only what's here. Because as believers who are familiar with Scripture, we tend to want to, when we read the short verse, we know about the longer one somewhere else, and we run to that naturally. And that's what I did last week. And I want to address those. We did that, first of all, in Matthew 6:11. Get my pointer up here. And that would be this one right here. Give us this day our daily bread. And, of course, I incorporated information that comes from Luke chapter 11, which we're actually going to look at tonight. Again, it's part of that discipline. You've got to resist the urge even to go there in order to establish this information solidly in our minds that we understand what's right here. This is a simple passage. It didn't violate or hurt anything by doing that. And that's one of the reasons why I chose this passage is the simplicity of it. It's just straightforward. But I extrapolated on that. And then I also extrapolated on the first part of verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we talked about lead us not into temptation. Do you remember that? Okay. Well, at this point, what I should have done was set it aside. We're going to come back to that. Don't fear, we're going to come back to it. So that's the idea. You come to that, there's not a whole lot to work with within this context. We're going to go elsewhere, but we're just going to kind of bookmark that. We're going to make a note, mental note. We're going to address that later on. And then this item right here, let's see if Bible works, or yeah, Bible Works. Let's run to Bible Works here. Shows us something. How many of you were reading along in your ESVs, the Queen's Version, as John puts it, and I kept going, and you stopped. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is what's known as a textual variant. It actually shows up in later manuscripts, not the earlier ones. We're going to address that, but not tonight. But as unfinished business, I wanted to at least set that aside, and we'll get into that. And maybe tonight, if we have time, I'm not sure we will be able to get into it, but down the road, we're going to get into it. We're going to get into issues that represent Greek. We're not going to get into Greek, but we'll look through that and understand the concept that simply boils down in a layman's world to puzzle pieces. We have a puzzle outside the door here in our facility. There's always a puzzle on that table. My wife can't resist the urge to want to put it together. Or there's a table right here in the room with a puzzle in it. And imagine having that puzzle and you've got extra pieces. It's not that you're missing pieces. You've got some extra pieces. That's really fundamentally what we're looking at here, is just an extra piece of the puzzle. That's the concept of a textual variant. Now, it gets a lot more complicated than that. I'm not going to have the scholars coming down on me tomorrow morning after I post this going, oh, come on, you've oversimplified it. For our exercise here, it's just a simple explanation of what's going on. Okay? So that's the concept of a textual variant. Very simplistic description of it. And we're going to set that aside and come back to it. Now, moving my notes up. What I want to look at tonight is something that's right there in the middle of your Bible, in the middle of the page, and it's the cross-referencing index. Evening. The cross-reference index is not inspired, by the way. It's not scripture. It's a tool that you use to be able to easily go find related verses. Remember, the key to this study is we must first understand the section, and then as we look at what we might call illumination passages, and we bring them in, we're going to test those passages and make sure they actually fit this passage. Do they go together? Okay? The first concept you're going to find, and if you'll look at verse 9, which is the beginning of the prayer, and I got to find my pointer here. And I'm in Bible Works, and I want to be in Olive Tree. So let's bring Olive Tree back up. And in verse 9, link F. Now, you may not have the cross-referencing that I have in the ESV, but I do have the official one, so if we're working with same here, we should be looking at verse 9, and we should be seeing a very fine print F right next to that 9. Do you see that? It's really hard to see. Everybody, we got it. Okay.
I don't have it in mine.
You don't have it in yours. Well, you clearly yours isn't inspired then. So, the cross-reference to it, as it pops up here for us, it's going to take us to Luke 11, verses 2 through 4. Let's go over to Luke 11, verses 2 through 4. And I didn't actually open that section up yet in Bible Works, so I've got to do a little jumping around here real quick. Let's do this in here, and we're going to go down here, Luke 11, and I'm going to open up at verse 1. Now, if you'll recall the context of Matthew 6, this just kind of pops up as part of Jesus' teaching as he's going through a number of issues. And here we have, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Is that the same? Let's read on. And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." And we're going to stop right there for a second. is this related to John or Matthew 6? Is it? It is. But it's not worded the same way. It's not introduced the same way. So it must be wrong. Right? No. We have to understand that the Lord spent 3 years in his ministry going from place to place. You honestly think that he didn't address this only once? He only addressed it once? No, he probably addressed it numerous times. So this would be a report of the Lord's prayer, perhaps from a different place, different time, different context. But it's great, and actually a little bit compressed, or what we might call conflated, is the fancy $10 word. But as we go down, this is where we get into the information that I ran off to last week that I needed to be patient and wait for. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask. It will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This illuminates and expands on, give us this day our daily bread. Remember, I brought up the question of long prayers. Should we give out long prayers? We should make real short ones that only follow that exact model and length. This is pleading. But there are times when our heart is heavy and we are burdened and we have difficult things going on in our lives, and we need to bring those things before the Lord. They're happening right now. They're happening right today. And that's what this is talking about. Go before the Lord. There's a framework. Follow the framework. But if what's on your heart today just might happen to take some time, plead your case. Glorify God. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Take some time to do that too. Expand on it. So that's the concept of an illuminating passage. We're bringing that information in. It does belong here. They go together. And we're learning more than what was just in our focal passage. Now, sometimes the illumination is just as simple as repeated phraseology. Repeated phraseology. We're back to the index again. So as we're looking at that tiny little letters next to the chapter verse markers, okay, this time around we're going to verse 9, and I've got to run back to Bible Works. Because that's where we're at here. Verse 9. And BibleWorks doesn't have those. All right. Back over here. We're going to run over to here. I'm going to stop right now and mention here that as I'm using BibleWorks, if you have an iPad or an iPhone or even an Android, I did that on purpose, by the way, and I don't want to be in Matthew 9. I want to be in Matthew 6. You'll actually find the interface here much more friendly.
Did you say Bible Soft or Bible?
This one would be Olive Tree.
Okay.
And I like Olive Tree. They came out originally on Palm, and you remember the Palm handheld and the PDA? And over time, they have really improved their product on the handheld device, and they're expanding into the computer world. There's a lot of tools here that I'm used to having on my phone, I'm used to having on my iPad, they don't have yet. But if their MO is any indication, in time they will. And the really neat thing about Olive Tree, the way they do things, is I opened up my account, I think it was in 2004, and all of the products that I bought at that time and have added on to my account since then, they just add on. I bought it in 2004, and they expand, and they improve, and they get better, and they give upgrades, and it's just part of the service. And so I really enjoy Olive Tree as a product, and I think that they will do better with their interface here. So we're looking at 9G. So you see your letter G there next to our Father in Heaven. And that is referencing verse 1 of chapter 6. So let's go up to verse 1. What is it that is in here that they are keying us to? They're pointing us to something in here. So remember, back in verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So the G points to our Father in heaven. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. That's it. That's all they're pointing at. You got Father who is in heaven here, you got Father who is in heaven there. So sometimes it's just as simple as the repeated phraseology, and they're showing you the parallel to that. And that's it. That's all you're supposed to take from that. Okay? Now, I'm looking at my note here, and I'm trying to... the alternate translation. Oh, yes, of course. So, let's go down to verse 10. And we're going to look at... In your Bibles, you should have number 3. The number 3 in mine, it's just going to be this number 1. I don't know why Olive Tree did this. In the Bibles, they let the numbers flow in the chapter. So as the chapter begins, it's number 1, and then we go to number 2, and then we go to number 3. Then we go to the next chapter, and we start with 1, and we go on down the line. My Bible does that, but in Olive Tree, everything is 1. So you'll find that 1 is going to be located probably at the bottom of your page. Just like it is here with mine, in number 3, or, so the verse is, verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Go down to the footnote, and it's telling you, or could be translated, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. What's the difference? Three-letter word put in
into two places.
So as we look here at 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That was their preferred translation. But the footnote's telling me it could have also been translated, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we just look at that center column and go, I didn't know that was there. Because it's so small. But it's got a ton of stuff in it. In verse 11, again, that would be number 4 in the chapter. Give us this day our daily bread. We'll point at this. Oh, this is interesting. Or could be translated, our bread for tomorrow. Why would they prefer the other one? But just kind of drop that in there.
Context oftentimes is what drives the final product. We have Jesus talking a great deal about today, today, today. The focus on today. Tomorrow has enough problems of its own. So even though it's possible it could be translated as today or tomorrow, the preference lands on today because of the theme of the passage.
That would be one theory. Doing good. All right, come down here and move up here. So we've covered the alternate translation in the section. Now I'm going to call in verse 11, footnote N, or index N, whatever you want to call that. Give us this day our daily bread. I'm referring to this one link as context beyond context. Go to verse 34. It's pointing us to verse 34. It's the last verse in the chapter. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, the indexers are pointing us to there's a context in the overall of the passage. It goes beyond the prayer and goes into the section on anxiety, and that theme or those thoughts carry back to this section. They're almost a conclusion of the entire section. So we go from giving to the poor, how do we pray? Worry. Worry, worry. Our bread for today, tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Be anxious for nothing. Now we go into verse 13. And that was one of our... Where's my pointer? There we are. Come on up here. What do you... notice about verse 13? There's a couple of things here that we want to take note of. First of all, I could not resist the temptation. Lead us not into temptation. I couldn't resist addressing that. And thinking through how I addressed it in a rush, I didn't do a very good job. And lead us not into temptation. Now, we have a cross-reference here, a number of them, that I can point at. But I actually want to take a detour of my own.
And this is, again, we're now at the stage where we're looking at illuminating passages, going to other places that inform us more, give us more information about this particular section, or can address points in the particular section.
Not sure if John's knowing where I'm going to go here, but first place I want to go is Proverbs 16:9. I mentioned it last week and actually misquoted it. Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps.
The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps.
While we're there, take a right turn and go over to chapter 21, verse 1. A very appropriate verse given the name of our church. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. I was in a hurry. I am familiar with it. Maybe King James or New King James I'm thinking of. It kind of expands on that language a little bit. And the king's heart is like rushing waters, is the phrase it uses. In the hand of the Lord. So, how does water travel?
I want you to think on this a second. If you are the water, if I am the water,
leading us not into temptation here is the idea. If I am the water, where do I go? If I'm rushing water, where do I go? Wherever I want, right?
But there's another part of this equation. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. What's in the illustration? What's the point? Where does the water travel on? Water travels in the riverbed.
We see monsoons here. We know what it means to see what was 5 minutes ago a perfectly dry riverbed suddenly flooding with raging waters. Where's the water going?
Where it wants to go. Where is it being taken? Where the river takes it.
The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he guides it wherever he wishes. Now, with that in mind,
who's doing the leading and how? God's hand is guiding every one of us on the face of this earth. Everyone who's ever been. He guided Pharaoh's heart. He guided Moses' heart. And he did so as he wishes. And Pharaoh did exactly what he wanted to do. Fancy $10 word. It's called compatibilism. The two go together. And you have a raging river. You can't have the raging river without the riverbanks. You just got water. You have to have both together.
So the prayer is, oh Lord, don't take me down that guy's path. Don't lead me unto temptation. What does the second part acknowledge?
I said this last week, that evil exists.
We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. And there's a great deal in there as deliver us from evil.
It acknowledges two things. The first thing is that evil exists, and the second thing is we want to be righteous people, standing before the Lord, humble, as he talks about in the first part of this section, not proud and boastful, but we want to be servants of his. And in so doing, we want to avoid temptation and not be fallen into evil. We don't want to be tripped up into that evil. That's the point of this prayer. So that verse 13 acknowledges a great deal for us, just in the way the Lord words it for us. Any questions on that?
It makes me think of how you talked about, I started to say water goes everywhere, but I thought that wouldn't be what, just because when you have a leak at home,
yeah,
it goes everywhere. And God guides us, like you're talking about, and it's the same way with temptation. Temptation's everywhere. It's just everywhere. So to stay on course and away from temptation.
And this is one of the reasons why I ran to Proverbs, and I mentioned it last week, when we start, even just start reading the Proverbs, we start to see Solomon's grave concern for his son. We look at Solomon's heart, and he's saying, my son, don't go down that road. You know who lives there. Don't even walk by her house. Go the long way around. Avoid. There is an understanding that evil exists, and you have to kind of, again, there's a setting example here. How far apart would we all live if we had to go everywhere on our own 2 feet? No cars. Only the rich people have any kind of animal to ride on. Maybe even a chariot. But 90% of the population goes where it goes on foot. So we're all jammed together pretty tight. We're all living pretty close because everything is in walking distance. Otherwise, we don't get there. And so when Solomon tells his son, don't even go there, you can picture it's not far. Evil is not far. It's right over there. And that boy knows it. There's that understanding. So I wanted to bring those two things in. They're not direct cross-references. You're not going to find them in your index, simply because the index scholars are trying to be as strict with their cross-references as they possibly can. But the theology here is straightforward and acknowledges God's sovereignty in every one of our lives. Every life. And every life. So, okay, verse 14, looking at index R in verse 14, if I can find my pointer, there we are, and we're going to look at, I looked at a number of these different ones, and again, as you look at these cross-references, I encourage you, sit down in your own Bible study and follow them out. It can be a little tedious. Sometimes you're just, you know, chasing down what that repeated phraseology, and you get there and go, oh, well, I already got that 3 words over here. But there are also times when you unearth gems, like we see in Luke as he fills in more information, as Jesus fills in more information on give us this day our daily bread. But I wanted to focus on Ephesians 4:32. We've switched to the issue of forgiveness. And again, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And this is the hard part. I'm going to give you a little context here in a minute. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There's
a theme in Jesus' teaching that you have to recognize is very Jewish, for good reason. He's a Jewish rabbi. And he's bringing messages to his people, showing them how high the bar is. You've heard it said that thou shalt not murder. But I tell you, if you have anger in your heart for your brother, you've committed murder. That's how high the bar is. That's God's standard. And we see that here, forgiveness. If you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He's telling these people the way it is. But we're also looking at a message pre-cross, before the cross. And so there may be an edge that as believers who've come along after the cross, who've knelt before the cross, who've been covered in the blood of the cross, that we might find a little bit edgy, a little bit sharp context of the day and who Jesus is talking to. And then the next one is going to be Colossians. I'm going to have to click on that again because I don't think I recorded that right. I think it's Colossians 2:13, but 3:13. Colossians 3:13. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint, you know, I think I just chopped a whole bunch of text off of that in my computer here. Let's go back to the old linear way of doing things and take a closer look at that. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric Power Company. Who ever heard of that before? And my pages are not cooperating with me. It's an easy little thing to remember. Colossians 3:13. Let's go to 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Again, we illuminate the concept of forgiveness. As Jesus is teaching it, Paul is reinforcing it. And he's expanding on it. And we get that through that little tiny R. Why did it just jump? My screen is jumping all over the place here, and I don't know why. Okay, and now we're going to look at 15S. It's going to be the last one we look at tonight. 15S, James 2:13. James chapter 2, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There we are, trying to find that pointer. I tested this out on my TV at home, and everything was just peachy. It was wonderful. So there's the James 2:13, for judgment is without mercy, da, 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 da. And it goes on. So,
I just wanted to go through a basic lesson of using the index in your scriptures and how to do cross-referencing work in an illumination way. So the point is that we are in Matthew 6 as our primary focal passage, but we go over to Luke 11, which is the parallel passage, and we're able to bring more light and knowledge into the picture and be able to learn even more.
So with all that wrapped up, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father God, Lord, we are so thankful for your word, and you are a great and wonderful God. We are thankful for the opportunity to be able to gather together in this place without fear of government, without fear of persecution. In great freedom you have placed us, and we are so thankful for that. We pray for those who do not have such freedoms, that your mercies would be upon them and protect them, Lord. Be with us as we conclude. In Jesus' name, amen.